No need to clap. Can I have the slides, please? Today's topic is the people of God among the lost. And those of you who have been with us for a while, you part of a cell group, we've been studying the scriptural roots of our ministry. It's a guided study where we explore some major topics of our faith. And we're currently at section 4, part 4. And I think we've been over a year plus now doing this. So just for the visitors today, what we've been doing is this book asks some major questions, and then it lists out a bunch of Bible verses for you to go and study it and answer those questions. We then come together as in the cell group or in actually on Sunday morning before church, there's a group that meet here to actually discuss what they discover as they engage on God's Word. So today, the topic that I'll be covering is the people of God among the lost. If you've done the study, you would have seen a lot of verses. In fact, I would say the whole New Testament is about, and the Old, is about how God's people relate to the world and to Him, to God Himself. So before I go into the sermon today, I want you to keep in the back of your mind, as I share, one key point, which is God cares about how we relate to each other, how we relate to Him, and how we relate to the lost. He is a relational God. The fact that He's a Trinity, three Godhead in one, that shows that He's a relational. He cares about that. And it talks about how He called a people to Himself, us now as a church to Himself, to be, and as what? As His children, a family. So God cares about relationship, how we deal with each other. And in fact, as I was preparing this sermon, that was actually very convicting to me. Because what I caught myself doing is sometimes and oftentimes I focus on doing the right thing, doing the proper thing, serving God, sometimes at the expense of relationship. So I hope you understand what I'm saying. So sometimes I can be doing the right thing, but forgot that the relational element in it. So I'll give you an example. And in fact, God reminded me such an object lesson for myself. I was doing my Bible study, and my nine-year-old son, my third son, came running to me. So I was sitting there. He came to me, and he ran, "Oh, Daddy, I want to buy this thing on this game." So he ran up to me. "Mommy said it's okay." He was running to me. He said all these things, and he saw me, and he immediately turned away. Now, you can say that's good, or you can say that's bad. I don't know. I'm leaving it up because only Jonathan would know what kind of image am I going to leave with my son about faith. Is it good to study God's Word? Yes, of course. But I'm deep in me, I was thinking, why would Jonathan react that way? He didn't even ask, hey, daddy, can I talk? He just saw me and turned. So have I been in the past every time telling him, don't disturb me because I'm studying God's word? Maybe I've been doing that subconsciously. I don't know. So, but God brought that to my attention, saying that, you know, we can do a lot of good things, but don't forget this element, why we're doing it. And God cares about relationship. And today, the topic that we're covering is people of God among the lost. So I want you to keep that in mind. When your neighbor come to you and ask you something, and it's Sunday morning, your response to that neighbor will send a message to that neighbor that doesn't know God about our God and our priorities. Is it good that we prioritize God? Yes. But what other message do you send? So I want you to keep that at the back of your mind as we go through this today. Now what I have up on the screen, I don't think anyone will argue about. First of all, it's God's word, so you won't argue about. I'm going to read it. Okay. Hopefully I can see far enough. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, I want to keep you to keep in context. This was Jesus' prayer before he was taken away to the cross. He prayed for his disciples at that time, 11 of them, one Judas has. Okay, I'm going to read here because I can't, too small. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So even in that passage, you see this relationship. This Jesus prayed for Father in him, him in us. We together belongs in one unit. Jesus actually said that in this passage, that he's not of this world. And because he's not of this world, we are also not of this world. And in that same word, it says Jesus was sent by the Father into the world. And now Jesus sent the disciples into the world. It applies to us today because it says those that believe, not just those 11, but those that believe Jesus Christ through their message, it applies to us today. And it says that Jesus' glory in us and the oneness of his people and God, by that the world will know that we are loved by God and that we have a relationship with Jesus and the Father. And we also learn that the purpose of Father's sending Jesus, part of this study, which I'm not showing today in this passage is that purpose of Father sending Jesus is to reconcile a people to Himself, to call back His people to Himself, and I would call this ministry of reconciliation. And Jesus saying that the Father sent me to do that, now I'm sending you into this world to do that. So our purpose as God's children is to further this ministry that Jesus started of reconciling people back to the Father. And that's why we're sent into the world. So the topic of the sermon today is the people of God among the lost. So we are sent to live among the lost. And Jesus prayed for us to be effective. And He said, He will give us His glory so that we will be effective. And you know what? This is consistent with our vision statement of Faddis Park Baptist Church. I just want to, and just in case you wonder, we are a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's from Matthew 5:13-16. And I will read this, and I want you to see whether this is consistent with the previous passage, the Jesus prayer. You are the salt of the earth, the world. You are the salt here of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. Forget ministry of reconciliation. It's not good for anything. Except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus, in this passage, is saying that I'm calling a people to Myself, not to be hidden in this building called church building, this four wall, because I call you to go out, and I send you out to your school, to your workplace, to your neighborhood, to do what? To shine for Christ, so that people will see how we act and how we live our life and glorify our Father in heaven. That's the purpose of us. Specifically for Faddis Park, that's the vision that God gave us. And I think it's consistent with the previous passage that we read and consistent with this chapter. And, you know, this, it says that you are the light of the world. And when I look at that, one thought came to my mind. My light out in the world. Where do I get my light from? If I think about if I look at my personal life, I'm like, oh man, a lot of not so good light. Kind of dark light. I don't really want that light to, that light is not going to do any good in my neighborhood, in my workplace. But I want us to remember one thing, which is from John 18, verse 12. It's Jesus actually say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but we're the light of life. So I would present to you this thought that the light that we are shining forth is actually the source is this glory that was mentioned in the previous passage that Jesus prayed. That my glory, Jesus said, I will now give to you. And because of my glory, you can shine. And people will see how you shine and how you live a good life. All the good deeds that you perform in my name, they will recognize who the Father is in heaven, and they will glorify him in heaven. So that is the God's vision for Ferris Park Baptist Church, which is basically each and every one of us. Our vision from God is that we cannot be hidden. We shall not stay in this building. We shall not hide in our home and be isolated from the world. We are to be out there among the lost, shining this light. I don't think anyone will argue with this, correct? It's very simple, and I guess if we all agree, then I'm done. We can all go home now. Isn't it? It's very simple, right? We go shine our light and let our good deeds show the world, and everyone will glorify the Father in heaven. But then, you see in the New Testament how all these letters back to the churches is full of like, oh, you shall not do this, you should do this, you are failing here, you are doing this, you should repent and do all this. And you recognize, and a lot of those we studied part of this section, and I'm not going to go over every single one of them because you should go and read it. And I think if there's one chapter that you need to read for the SRM, read this chapter because it tells you how to live among the lost. And that's our calling. So if you don't have a book, pick up a book from the ushers. If they ran out of the books, I have soft copy. Call me, I'll email you a PDF file. And at least look up this section. Generally speaking, the whole section 4 or part 4 says these three things. You are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. You're supposed to assimilate. In my cell group, someone said infiltrate, like a spy, among the lost. But I thought, that doesn't quite sound right, because a spy will hide their identity and no one will know who you are. You will be like the world. So I have it up there, infiltrate, because in my cell group it came up. But I think assimilate, but you have to be different. You're supposed to shine, right? If you assimilate to a point that you're the same, then there's nobody knows that you follow Christ. Which I think the first part of my Christian life, when I first found Christ in Japan, the first 3 years was basically that. I'm kind of like on a spy mission. Nobody knows that I'm a Christian. And I'm glad that they don't, I think. If they do know, I probably would have embarrassed God with my lifestyle. And it says that we are supposed to submit to human authority. And in fact, human authority is generally worldly. But we're supposed to submit to this authority. And if you look at the governments everywhere in the world now, in Malaysia we have our problems, but other countries, we all have problems. And everyone wants to have a better government. But we are supposed to submit to this human authority. That 2 points stated, at the same time, you're supposed to be set apart for God. And I would say set apart being like our vision statement, the passage from there, retain the saltiness in us. Maintain the holiness. Holiness is what? Being set apart for God. I think that's the best definition. Set apart. So as we live, assimilate among the lost, we are to be set apart. We are to retain our saltiness. And the previous Matthew says that if you lose your saltiness, what good are you? No use for God. So we are to retain the saltiness. That's summary. Very straightforward. Now we can all go and do that. But you know, life is not so simple. When we are actually trying to live this life that is shining to retain our saltiness, there's a lot of conflict with the world. There's a lot of difficult scenarios, and it becomes sometimes really hard to apply what God commanded us to do and reconcile that to real life situation that we face. I'm going to give you one example on a passage that we study in this, and I'm going to elaborate on that. Question is, how far do we assimilate to the culture of the land? How far do you go? And this verse says this. Okay, I'm going to read here. I can't see that. We need a bigger screen, Raymond. That cannot. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law, to the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So, to the Chinese, I become Chinese. To the Indian, I become Indian. To the Muslim, I become Muslim. To the Buddhist, I become Buddhist. To the Taoist, I become Taoist. Does that sound right to you? But that's what the verse say. To the Jews, I become like Jews. So how far do we go? I take my personal experience. Chinese, a lot of the culture, things that we do has elements of Taoism, Buddhism, idol worship, Tao Pek Kong, and all those. Has some element of that. Give you an example. Chinese New Year. Dragon dance. Lion dance. Culture, yes. Some element of religion, yes. How far do you go? Not kind of complicated question to ask. And I want to highlight one thing. Oftentimes it says that for those that are have no law, I have no law. But we forget that statement in bracket that though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. I just want to make sure that we remember that for a second. I've become all things to all people. And the reason is so that I may save some. So when I grew up in Malaysia, my family is not religious at all, but we do all I would call us a cultural Taoist, Buddhist, whatever. But we basically do all the things that a Chinese family would do. And part of those activity is family all coming together, friends of my father's, clients and business partners all come together. It's a event where people come together, mingle, and get to know each other and fellowship. So me growing up in that culture, I'm very Chinese. And after I went to overseas to study and I found Christ in Japan, accepted Christ, we moved back to Malaysia. Nobody invites us to those activity anymore because they know I'm a Christian. Now, am I still relevant in that community? Not really. Unless I make a conscious effort to be relevant in that community again. So, how far do we go? How far do we assimilate into it? Very difficult question. And give you another example. When I first accepted Christ, I said I was a spy. Undercover Christian in Japan, in my workplace. I was a senior manager level person at my company. I have a lot of employees. So one of the employee, she's from, we're in Tokyo. She's from Kobe. Her father passed away. So I went to the funeral. To comfort her, to also show that we care. And I go there in a way representing my company. And the only person I know at the whole place is this employee, no one else. Everyone is stranger to me. I was seated where Raymond was seated. Basically, the most honored position in the whole service. Yeah, that's you. And a bunch of things goes on, a very, I'm not sure what religion, Shinto, thank you, Chris. Shinto. And at the end, everyone was asked to stand up. I'm the first one to go. And I'm supposed to take out something and drop it into this bowl. And then incense come up. What do you do? Clearly, that is worship, you know, a part of a religious ceremony, worshiping a God that I don't serve. What should I do? If I refuse to go and do that, well, first of all, let me take a step back. I'm a undercover Christian. Nobody knows I'm Christ follower. Even I don't know. Because I have no idea what God's requirement for me, whether I'm supposed to do that or I'm not, I have no idea. I was just there. But I feel, obviously my God doesn't want me to worship another God. But if I stand up and say no, what is going to happen to the whole ceremony? What is going to happen to my company represent? I mean, I'm supposed to be there comforting this employee of mine. And I'm now standing and say, oh, I cannot do that because of blah, 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 blah. First of all, I have no idea whether that's true because I'm a weak Christian. I don't know God's word. I've never studied the Bible then. I wouldn't be able to say, okay, this verse say this, 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 so I cannot do this. I would just say, I think my God wouldn't want me to worship your God. I went and did it. to cut the long story short. And I'm not asking you to tell me whether I'm doing it right or doing it wrong. That's not the whole point of me sharing this story. The point of me sharing this story is that when we are trying to apply practically God's command into daily life, it becomes complicated because we are called to make decisions oftentimes on the spot without having, with a split second, to decide what to do. And it's not clear cut. As I said, keep in mind, our God cares about relationship. And He cares about our relationship with Him. So now I have a situation where if I do this, I break my relationship with God because I'm worshipping an idol. If I don't do this, the incense, I offend the whole service. So there you go. How do you apply that? Not easy. Let me give you another example from the passage that we study. What does it mean to not yoke with unbelievers? You know, this usually is used for marriage. Yeah, that's it, but is it? Is it only applied to marriage? Does it say that it's for marriage only? Okay, let's read the verse. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of living God, as God has said. I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Sounds contradictory. The previous verse say, be like a Jew, be like this, go in. This say, don't, come out. And I want to say that, let me ask you a practical question. A lot of you are business people here. Would you partner with a non-believer? Don't answer me. Do you think this may potentially apply to you? I don't know. Because I'm not put in a situation that I have to make that decision. Because currently, I do not have to partner with a non-believer. But some of you may have to. I give you an example. A very good friend of mine, very strong Christian. He teaches Bible to he's a teaching leader at Bible Study Fellowship for the young adults. There's a in Penang, and there's about 100 over young adults that he teaches. He is a very successful lawyer. He owns a partnership with a partner that's a non-believer. So, how would he read this verse? I didn't ask him, so I don't know. Because to me, this may apply to business partnership. What is a yoke used for? To yoke two cup, right? Animal to what? To do work, right? So if you ask me, it applies to business partnership more than wedding, marriage. But I think we typically take this verse and say it's marriage. It's true. But it's more than that. Let me pose it. A lot of you are works for company. that is not Christian in nature? Are you yoking with non-believers? Maybe. I don't know. But the point I'm bringing up all this is that God's word is very clear. But when it comes to practically applying it, it's sometimes not so easy. And what I'm trying to do today is, it'd be a long sermon if I do that. Today, I'm not here to give you answers to these questions that I posted there. The reason I bring them out is to bring you to awareness that there are a lot of God's commands that we have to honor. First of all, we have to know. And a lot of us don't even know. So first, you need to know. Then you need to look at your situation and say, okay, I'm about to do this. What does God say about that? So my whole purpose of bringing all this up is, what I want to achieve is not what is considered work at Sabbath. I don't want to define, you can walk 300 steps, 500 steps. Less than that is not work. More than that is work. What else? You cannot carry something heavier than... I'm not here to define that, because I think every situation is different. And what I'm trying to get us to do is that when we face with life situation, the Bible has the answer. Question is, do we actually go and look for it? To help us face life questions. Now, I guess if we don't, we kind of lose our saltiness, don't we? Then we are no different than non-believers. We just act on whatever our desire is. So keep that in mind. So I hope at the end of this sermon, I will be able to energize all of us to live differently. To live a life that we have our eyes wide open. When we face with life situation, we would not just blindly walk. As the wind blows, we just flow. But we will be consciously making godly decisions. And making these godly decisions, as I gave you a few examples, is not easy. And I think because it's not easy for a good reason. Because if it's so easy, us human beings will be like, oh, I know this. When this situation, I do this. In that situation, I do that. And where is God in the whole mix of it? We don't need God. We don't need to consult. We don't need to ask Him, because I already know. I cannot get married to non-believers. I cannot have partnership with... cannot yoke. So I would set up, me as a human being, I would set up all this thing, and it become a religion. And no longer a relationship with a living God. I believe that these questions are so difficult and it's so not clear with our life situation, because God is actually giving us an opportunity to engage Him. God, I have no idea. You said this in this verse, you said that in that verse. What should I do? I think the reason is that is because He wants us to go back to Him. Keep in mind this relationship thing that I mentioned at the beginning. Okay, as I was preparing this sermon, I believe Holy Spirit is involved, because He reminded me, and the Holy Spirit does remind, of a sermon that I gave here in 2013. I'm going to test you if you, whether you are awake or fallen asleep back then. No, I'm just joking. I need the Holy Spirit to remind me. Obviously, if He didn't, I wouldn't remember that. And it's this sermon about Lot. L-O-T, Lot. And I titled that sermon, Lot, a Righteous Man. And if you remember, you didn't fall asleep back then, I told you that I cannot identify with a lot of the heroes of the faith in the Bible, like Moses, Noah, King David. I cannot identify with them, but Lot I could. Because Lot is like me. Lot lives in a wicked world, Sodom. He is like us today. We live in among the lost. Very similar. And I also look at Lot and say, oh man, I'm like him, making a lot of the mistakes. I'm not like King David. My heart is not always God. I'm like Lot. But I brought up the old slides from my 2 Peter 2:7 to 9. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, just want to put that up so you don't think that I'm speaking out of context. This is God saying Lot is a righteous person. Despite all the bad things he does, he is a righteous person. Who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. We ache constantly about the state of our country, of this world. It's kind of like Lot. Distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. So basically this verse, I concluded that Lord is righteous. I listed out Genesis 12 to 14 and 19. You go back and read it. I'm not going to show it today. It's basically the whole account of Abraham. God called Abraham and said that, Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. You just leave and follow me to a place that I will later show you. And it says in the Bible very clearly, Lot went with Abraham. That's the only name mentioned. Abraham took a lot of people, the servants, his wife, his children. No children yet. Why? Later. But it says that Lot went. So Lot actually beginning chose. Probably Abraham shared, God promised me that he'll make me a great nation, a place Lot chose and went. We also know that later God really blessed Lot and Abraham and time is running out. And they grow, they have many animals, herds growing, the servants were fighting. And then Abraham went up to Lot and said, Lot, you choose. If you choose here, I go the other side. What are choices of Lot, do you think? The first time he chose to go with Abraham. Now he chose to go Plain of Jordan, right? Not just Plain of Jordan, this big plain. He chose to be next. I'm not in the world yet, I'm next to it. Next to Sodom. Later on, he was captured. Abraham went and rescued him. And then he has another chance to follow Abraham then. Instead of choosing Plain of Jordan, he could have went to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want to follow your God. We don't need to fight over possessions. Mine is yours, yours is mine. We share. No problem. Coexist. No, he chose Plain of Jordan. Second time he was rescued. Later on, we find out in verse 19 that he is now in the city. He was sitting on the city gate when the angels were coming to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And before that, Abraham prayed. If you have bargained with God, saying, if there's any righteous, you're not going to. And I think when he bargained with God, he was thinking about Lot in Abraham. If there's any righteous one, you're going to kill them all? No. God said, if you have 10, I would not. But obviously, there's no 10. There's only. So Lot came out. The wife looked back, even though it was and he became a salt, a pillar of salt. Later on, the two daughters, incest with him, and Moabites and Ammonites, right? God's Israel enemy later on. And you know, this is interesting. The daughter made this comment to the elder daughter, made this comment to the younger one. Let me read it. On verse 31, chapter 19. There is no man around here to give us children, as is the custom all over the earth. As is the culture of our land. Everyone in our land does this. We could. So, it shows that how we have the similar situation. In fact, recently I had one. I was trying to sell my a house that I own, and I moved here to Tanjung Bunga, and there's a house that I own in where I used to live, and I've been trying to sell that for a while. And then one day this broker a buyer. He came, he said, okay, I buy at this price. The bank have value your property is higher. I said, it's fine. I mean, I'm willing seller and willing buyer is this. And then he said, the bank is lending 85% on the higher value. So, but also subject to 85% of purchase price. Are you willing to quote this purchase price as higher than the actual purchase price? Everyone does that. Everyone. My broker tell me, everyone in Malaysia does that. No one is getting harmed. The bank officer even know. The bank officer know that it should be a higher purchase price. So what should I do? It's the culture, custom of this land that we do this. So, I said no, just in case you were wondering. I'm not saying you should say no. I'm saying that I went into God's Word, and at that time, Holy Spirit convicted me, saying that, Chun, this is not right. Don't do it. Again, I'm not giving you, today I'm not here to tell you when you sell property, you should not do this. That's not my whole point. My whole point is that you should consult with the Bible. So Lot made a lot of wrong choices, but he's considered righteous. But you know what? What legacy did he leave behind? Wife gone, two daughters gone, his descendants were all enemies of God. While I can identify with Lot, I don't want to be like Lot. I want Janice to be in God's kingdom. I want my children to be in there. I want a legacy that is different than Lot. So because of that, I want to live out that. But to live out that, I need to know to live a life that is salty, that is set apart from the world. At the same time, relevant to the world. I don't want to be so set apart that when my neighbors have problems, have any, they won't come to me because I don't know them that well. I'm so set apart. I want to be relevant. Now, what is different today versus Lot's time? What is different from Lot and us? Okay, I have two more minutes. That's bad. I haven't gotten into the main point. What is different from Lot and us today? And we learn in the SRM that God revelation to his people is progressive. If you in Genesis to Adam, his revelation is, your job is to take care of my creation. You can eat of any produce, just not that one. Right? That's the only revelation. That's the only thing you need to do. Abraham, you just have to follow me. I will show you a place and that you are going. That land will be yours, and through you, a great nation will come out and you will bless the world. So Lot lived in that context of his only thing is what? Only command that he has to follow is what? Be with Abraham. Follow what God tell Abraham. When he goes, I follow, right? But Lot obviously chose the wrong path. What about us today? What is different? What kind of revelation God has given us today versus then? I think there's mainly three things that He's given us today, which I'm getting into. The first thing is the written word of God. Today, Lot doesn't have that. We have that. Now you're going to argue with me that if I don't read the Bible, God did not reveal to me. So I don't have to deal with that. I don't think that's the case. God is saying, okay, I'm giving you this Bible. To the Israelite at that time, it's just the Old Testament. To us, it's Old and New Testament today. I'm revealing myself to you in my word. You follow that, and you will know exactly my will. These are all, by the way, you don't have to take pictures or anything or copy down. It's going to be posted in our website. You can actually download the slides. So these are the verses there. Say, all scripture are God breath, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that servant of God may thoroughly equip for every good work. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourself. Do what it says. So don't just listen. Do what it says. Okay? I think I'm going to skip through it. I'm not going to go into a detail. I'll pose you this question. How much do you know God's word? How often do you actually open up your Bible and read it? I was telling you I was an undercover Christian when I was in Japan. I have no idea at that moment whether I should go drop the incense or not. I just did it. I just kind of follow my instinct and make. Do you live your life like that today? How much effort do you put into understanding this written word of God that God has revealed to each one of us today? Is this word your final authority on your beliefs, choices that you make, whether to yoke or not yoke with whatever situation? Whether to be more Jew, be more Chinese or less Chinese. How much does this word help you in making the final decision on what you decide, just your choices that you make? Okay? That's the question. Second thing different. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lot doesn't have that. His only way to be connected to God is be near Abraham, because God has been speaking to Abraham and to hear it secondhand through Abraham. We have the Holy Spirit in us. It says in this, I'm going to read the yellow, the highlight, preach in His name to all nations, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from high. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, from whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything. He reminded me of Lot. my sermon that I did in 2013. The anointing you receive from Him remains in you. His anointing teaches you about all things. Remain in Him. So He says that this Spirit will remain in us. It also calls us to remain in this Spirit. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught us by the Spirit. Explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So, the Holy Spirit, which we have today, is in each one of us. He remains in us. Question is, do we remain in Him? You know, I'm part of Bible Study Fellowship. One of my responsibilities is a children's supervisor. So I train teachers that will teach children in the BSS. So one of the topics that we discussed recently was Holy Spirit as a person. And that was actually quite convicting because I often prayed, I was relating to Holy Spirit. I don't really relate to Holy Spirit as a person. I was praying to the Father. I was praying to Jesus. I don't acknowledge Him, His presence. That was convicting to me because I caught myself, oh, wow. Hey, He's doing all these things for me. He's teaching me. He's guiding me. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I want to say that now. You are a person. And you are here next to me, guiding me. In fact, not here. You are in here. Sorry, wrong word. In here, guiding me. Let me question for you. Is the Holy Spirit real to you? Is it real in your life? Are you engaging? Do you catch yourself talking to the Holy Spirit about each decision that you're making? I caught myself not doing enough of that. And that's a conviction. Okay? Sorry. Finishing. Last one. The church. That's the difference. We today have the body of Christ. We, while we live in among the lost, pick up your children. While we live among the lost, we have each other. And I'm not going to read through this. It says, basically, all the verses are telling you that we are. One point that I want to say, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And then what did He say? As I do this to you, you wash each other's feet. So as we live in this world and our feet get dirty, get tainted, we make wrong decisions, make wrong choices, we have each other to wash our feet. And this picture of washing our feet is not, hey, Raymond, why did you do that? That is sinful. That is not washing. Washing is what? Thou. Right? I'll do that in the next day. No time. I would smell His dirty feet if I go down and wash. It gives you a picture of each other treating each other with care, with love, with gentleness, helping each other cleanse of our dirt. Dirt from what? Walking out in the world. In the lost world where we shine for Christ, we engage with the lost, and we need each other to do that. So, Lot didn't have that. If he stayed with Abraham, he would have had that. Right? Abraham, in fact, went and rescued him, prayed for him. But we have each other. So this is a question for you. We have this resource. Are you tapping into the church? I'm not talking about here, coming on Sunday. Let me ask you a question. If you have a life decision that you are making or a situation in your life, do you have someone sitting around here that you can actually talk to? That is the definition of connected to the church. You see our thing? This is our vision. To achieve our vision, we are to belong. Are you attending this church or do you belong to this church? Do you have someone here, anyone, that you can talk transparently about your struggle? I'm struggling with this sin. I'm struggling with this issue. What should I do? How should I do? I am supposed to go attend this religious ceremony representing my company. Should I go? Do you have someone here that you can talk to about that? I encourage you to find a cell group to be part of. That's the easiest way to tap into. If sometimes that doesn't work, find someone to partner with so that you actually have the ability to go to that person and say, I have this issue. Help me. Wash my feet and I'll wash yours. So, we have way more resources than Lord have to help us live in this lost world. We have the three things. What are the three things? Word of God, Holy Spirit, and the church. My parting question for you. How much of these three resources, a part of your walk as a believer in this unbelieving world? Question number two. Do you really engage with the Word of God for yourself, not just Sunday here listening to someone share? That is part of the church. That's good. But do you engage the Word of God for yourself to understand the will of God? Is the Word the final authority for your decision? Do you rely on the Holy Spirit to give you understanding and power to live out the will of God? Now you know the will of God by reading the Word. You need the power to be able to live it out. Are you connected to the church? Other believers, in an intimate, transparent, authentic way, so that you can be kept safe. So, as I said at the beginning, keep in mind this relational thing. Do you think there's relational in these three elements? Engaging in God's Word, engaging with God, relational. Engaging with the Holy Spirit, relational. Connected to the church, relational. We are to live means to living involve relationship. So let's go and live. Let's go and live. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us these three resources to help us live in this world. Help us live a life that is full of light, full of your light. Thank you for Jesus, your prayer of giving us your glory into us so that we can shine your light, so that we can be glorious, just like you are glorious. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit that you send to indwell me. Help me, remind me of your words, remind me of your teaching. Give us give me the ability to live out your will. Lord, I want to acknowledge your presence in my life. I want to honor you. As you remain in me, I will remain in you, Lord. Father, I thank you for the brothers and sisters that you surround me with at Fettes Park and actually beyond, all the Christians that you put in my path to help wash my feet, Lord. Father, I thank you for all those things. Lord, and I pray for each one of us here as we go out and face the world, live among the lost, that we will be relevant in people's life. But at the same time, we will shine. We will be different. We will retain our saltiness. We'll be set apart for you, Lord. And the purpose of us living the way we live among the lost is so that we can be doing your will, which is to reconcile the world to yourself. Lord, we thank you for this special privilege, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can leave, and we have a refreshment. Please stay back and join us for some refreshment, and I would like to talk to you guys. Thanks.